Well, we certainly notice a difference in the volume when the children go. During the final verse is when they usually make their way out downstairs. But we appreciate their enthusiasm and the joy they have in the Lord as they are singing His praises. Please turn now with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Starting at verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, as we have this word open now, I pray for the help of heaven, the Spirit of God, to direct my mind, heart, and words. Help me to speak the authority of heaven based upon the revealed Word of God, that we might learn necessary things for our Christian growth as we study thy holy word. Give to each one here in this building and those listening online an understanding heart. Take away distractions, we pray, and help us to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So hear this, our prayer, and be with us now, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. It was quite an amazing thing to consider the number of people that the Lord fed and catered last Lord's Day. We noted that. Now, on the heels of that event, the Lord told his men to go before him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And at that point, then he dismissed the crowd and he went alone to pray. Their bellies were now full, the disciples, that is, having taken up the baskets of food, 12 of them, and they had much to eat, and they were satisfied. But sadly to say, though their bellies were full, it seems that their hearts were empty and rather dull and hard. The last time they had been in a boat, something similar to this, the Lord was with them. And you remember, he was asleep in the hinder part of the ship. But this time, the Lord is not in the boat with them, at least not that they could see. And as we study this account today, there are some valuable lessons for us. And I think valuable because in our Christian journey, in one sense, we are in a boat. We are in a ship. And the journey that we are involved with involves faith and trust. And the trials that God not only sends but allows to happen are for our conforming to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the events that we're going to look at today took place during a terrifying night cruise. A terrifying night cruise. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and John. And though, as we have already noted in Mark and Matthew, there are some notable distinctive differences. And John is no different, for he does not include some of the events that the other two do as well. So what we need to do in Scripture is to compare all three accounts in order to find out exactly what the Holy Spirit has for us to learn from this thing. And so the first thing I share with you as far as a lesson is this. Note the clarity and the urgency of the command that Jesus gave to his disciples. Matthew 14 and verse 22 says, "And Jesus straightway constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away." Both Matthew and Mark inform us that Jesus told his disciples and used the word straightway. It means simply at once, immediately. He told them to get into the ship. And then both of these accounts also add this word constrained. Immediately get into the ship, and then the Lord constrained them. And it's interesting to note that the word constrained, it comes from a root word that means to bend an arm to the point of pain. Now you begin to get the picture. You've seen the picture of someone bending your arm behind your back. And what are they doing? Well, they're trying to get you to do something that you may not have wanted to do otherwise. And they're going to constrain you. And they will push that arm until it bends to hurt. And this is the meaning and the force of the word that Jesus gave to his disciples here. He told them immediately get into the boat, and he pushed them in, constrained them. You could almost imagine they're wondering, what's the rush here? What's going on? Why the urgency and being forced to do such a thing? They had spent hours tending to the crowd as Jesus taught and healed them. And there didn't seem to be much rush about the whole idea then. And then don't forget the consuming task they had of feeding that great crowd of people. They had to make them all sit down in order. They had to wait till the Lord broke all the pieces of bread, put them in their baskets, walk down the aisles of feeding the people. And all that said and done, and they just finished eating, maybe looking to relax a little bit, get into the boat immediately, get out onto that boat and meet me on the other side. John includes in his epistle, or pardon me, his gospel, he says, "And it was now dark." And it was now dark. We may speculate as to why the Savior's command was to move without delay, to go across Galilee. But we are not given the reason. You know, friends, sometime in our lives, Christ may command us to do something, to go someplace, to do it with great speed and urgency. And the fact is, we may think it better to delay. We may think it better to wait until the conditions are a little more favorable for us. We might think if we were a little more prepared, then we could go and get and do the thing that we are called to do. Ah, but it's not the way of the Lord sometimes. And as William Cooper wrote in that hymn we've just sung, he says, His purposes will ripen fast. God moves in a mysterious way, he wrote, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea, and He rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread, well, they are big with mercy, and they shall break in blessings on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste. Or could we say, the boat may go through rough water, but sweet will be the shore, sweet will be the landing. Friend, remember this in our Christian lives, that God's ways are not our ways. Neither are our thoughts His thoughts. And therefore, we must be prepared to obey the Lord immediately and leave the consequences with Him. When we walk in obedience to the Lord, when we trust and obey Him with all our hearts, it is there we will find there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And when you follow the Lord and do so in immediate response to His word, it is then, friend, that we will later see that God had a purpose for doing that. We learn something else in this account. Secondly, that there are forces that are opposed to the will of God. There are forces that are opposed to the will of God. Look at verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. The word contrary means opposite, means against or antagonistic. And the result of this antagonistic wind, the boat was tossed in the waves. Now, something else that's fascinating about this word, tossed, it is the word that means and is also translated tormented. So we have these people who were now in the boat. The wind itself was contrary. It was antagonistic to them. And the result of the antagonistic wind was that the boat that they were in was now tossed or tormented. And it's the same word tormented that was used, we studied a couple of Lord's days ago, when Christ met the demon man of Gadara, and he was possessed with legion. Thousands of devils were in him, and what did they do to that man? They tormented him. They tossed him. And they tossed him to the ground, and they cut him, and he was a madman running out of control of himself. And under the control or the antagonistic power that came against him. It is also interesting to note on the side that in the book of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, it speaks about the final torment of Satan. Here's what it says. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The eternal destruction of the evil one and all those who have rejected Christ. Torment. And the very same word is used here, the result of this wind that now affected this boat that these men were in. Yes, the wind was in their face, and it was contrary to them. It was opposing their progress. But wait a minute, had they not been told by the Lord to get in that boat and get to the other side? Do it fast. And now they're doing, they're obeying the Lord. And they're finding that this headwind is so strong, it's affecting their boat, their journey, and they are being tormented by all appearances, friend. This is an attack of Satan to destroy these servants of God and to stop their witness. For if that boat had capsized and all those 12 had drowned, the devil's purpose would be to overthrow or at least hinder the progress of the work of Christ. And that's exactly what he's trying to do in our lives. He's trying to nullify our testimony. He's trying to make it so that our witness will not go forward. Believer, we are in the world today. Right where you are sitting now, you're dealing in your life with problems where the wind is facing you very, very strongly. It's antagonistic to Christ. We know that. But it's also the antagonistic wind against us, against the people of God, against the purposes of the Lord. And we know this. We should not be surprised, nor should we be caught off guard in this area. The world is no friend to the true believer. Sometimes we think about that when it happens in far-off lands where people are brought into persecution for their faith and they're imprisoned, or in China where the underground church is being clamped down upon and those who meet in homes and houses are being shut down and persecuted because they want to meet and worship God freely and openly as they can in their conscience. You wonder, well, is this type of pressure coming to the land of Canada today? Oh, friend, we recognize and say we thank God for the freedom to worship here as we are doing just now. But there is a contrary wind that is blowing with fierce power, an antagonistic wind. We got a note this past week, some information that's been happening in the Christian school movement in the province of Alberta. The Association of Christian Schools has been keeping us updated on some of the events. Some years ago, there was a move to allow Christian education or Christian schools to receive government funding to pursue their own education as they saw fit. And Christian schools in that province received those funds. And now the problem is that once you have opened the door to government funding, then you're going to have the strings attached to that funding. Eventually, it will come. And it has certainly and strongly come to the Christian schools, to all the schools in Alberta. Listen to this note from a man called Phil Hills, who is the director of the ACSI Western Canada. He said, "Today our schools in Alberta were told they would be defunded next year without significant changes to their policies." And what policies are they talking about? They're talking about policies that all schools have to have what are called gay straight clubs, or they will lose their funding. And it means that they have to provide space and they have to provide advertisement for young people who feel themselves going down that particular area of immorality, and they have to provide space for these gay straight clubs. And if they don't, well, they're now threatened with the loss of funding. So a Christian school that is going to stand upon the Word of God, they cannot promote iniquity. They cannot promote immorality. They cannot advertise this and say, it's okay, we can proceed with this. This is a very strong headwind. A very strong satanic headwind that's coming against the liberties and the freedoms that you and I have today in our land, or perhaps that we have taken for granted. So this man, Phil Hills, writes, "Today our schools in Alberta were told they would be defunded next year without significant policy changes. In one school that already had funding cut, The staff courageously took an over 50% pay cut and lost all their benefits, but are joyful to still have the ability to teach the whole counsel of God. We are very much in the lion's den, really, but are finding God to be faithful in it. His plans cannot be thwarted, and we will be discussing at our board meeting before the conference next week what Christian education will look like without funding or even accreditation. ACSI supports underground Christian schools in other parts of the world, so it might come to that here. A friend in Manitoba who plans to run for federal office at the next election candidly stated that he thinks we might all end up in jail if God does not intervene with an awakening. This morning, I was reading about the Syrian pastors who have gone back to their ravaged towns where their churches have been reduced to rubble to start underground house churches. May God grant Canadian Christians the same spirit-filled tenacity and gospel preaching passion, so that when we finish our assignments, we will enter into God's joy with his commendation, "Well done, good and faithful servants." And of course, whatever crown we will be given back, it will be given back to the one without whom we would never have been able to go forward. He says, "I look forward to seeing you." And that's signed off Chris, Phil, in Christ, Phil. So there's a situation that's very, very serious that we are dealing with in our time, in our own land. And friend, what's happening is that it will not stop there. It will not stop just that if you don't do this, we're going to take your funds away. It will be that if you fail to comply with this, if you fail to support this totally, you will be arrested. You will be stopped from doing what you're doing. You will not be able to give accreditation that Whitfield Christian Schools is able to give to this very day. We are in a time of great persecution against the Christian school movement. And therefore, believers in this congregation, as we have an immediate interest in the ministry of Christian education, we need to be about the spirit of prayer and seeking for God's protection, and that whatever wind he allows to blow against us, when our boat will be tormented, tossed up and down, we will not give in. We will not surrender. We will not turn away from following the truth of God's word. We want to be faithful to his book, no matter what comes. No matter whether our school is decimated. No matter whether people leave because accreditation goes. We will stand true to the Lord's word, no matter what comes by his grace. Sometimes, you know, it's not easy to face an opposing wind, is it? I don't know if you've ever driven down the road in a car going at highway speed and stuck your head out the window. But if you've done that, you'll find that it's not easy to breathe because so much air is passing so quickly, and it's not easy to open your eyes to see, and your mouth seems to be going in all different because your skin is moving on your face because the wind is blowing by so quickly. There are things that will distort us and will make it hard to breathe when the wind is fiercely against us. And friend, it applies to us in our ministry here. It applies to you individually in your homes, problems at work, problems in the extended family, health problems, the feeling sometimes that we're completely helpless. We don't know what to do, and you don't know where to turn or where to go. Well, we may seem at the mercy of that great wind, but know this, believer. Know it with all your heart that we depend upon the sovereign God of heaven and earth. He is our creator. He is our redeemer. He is our savior. He is our friend. And there is not one thing that happens to us but the Lord knows every detail about it. Yes, we have the urgency of the command of Christ, and we think about the forces that are opposed to the will of God. Please notice, third, the Savior will come at the darkest and hardest part of the trial. Turn to verse 25. It says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea." The fourth watch of the night. As far, and according to the Roman guard stationing, there were four divisions of the night watch. It started from 6 p.m. as the sun went down, and it concluded at 6 a.m. when the sun rose the next day. And it was divided into four. So the fourth watch is running from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. What we're talking about here is the depth of the night, the darkest time when the Lord came to his disciples. But at that point, he was unknown to them. They had been on the sea for over 6 hours. They were rowing, they were straining, they were working, and they were doing all this in the will of God, obeying his command. Now, Mark records something for us you may not have noticed, but it's that Jesus, we are told, saw them toiling. They were exhausted in rowing. And I don't know if you've ever done any rowing before in your life, but either in a boat itself or maybe in one of those exercise machines in a gym, maybe you've watched some of those Olympic boat races where the men are in those very slender rowboats, and they have, and it takes almost every muscle in the body to row efficiently and to row strong. It takes your ankle bones and muscles, your leg muscles, your mid muscles, your arms. It takes just about everything as you are rowing as hard as you can. And that's one thing in a competition. But could you imagine if your life was on the line? Well, that raises the thing to another level altogether. They had been rowing all night long, and they were toiling. The Savior, you know, at that time was still in the mountain. And he was in the mountain praying. And we are told that when he was in the mountain praying, that he saw them toiling in rowing. Because we're dealing with the God of heaven. And even in his humanity, as he was there in the mountain alone praying, he saw his disciples toiling. That's because, my friend, the eye of the Lord is never away from us. His eye is always on us. And in the very heat and furnace and wind of the trial, the Lord is there. But you ask yourself a question. I wonder what Jesus was praying for as he was in the mountain alone at that time. We're not told directly what he was praying for, but I suggest to you that he was praying and interceding for his disciples that were facing the wind and the struggle at that time. He saw them. And our Lord Jesus is the one who ever lives to make intercession for his people. He is ever living to pray for us. And I'm thankful about that today when I'm facing a problem and a wind that is so strong against me, I cannot get anywhere and I'm exhausted. I know that my Savior is watching me. I know he knows all about the wind and the trial. And I know he is praying for me that my strength and faith will fail not. And friend, you may be feeling the fatigue of it all. You may feel the failure of your own life and then the frustration that comes with that. What are we to do? We are to wait on the Lord and to be of good courage, and he shall strengthen our hearts. We are to look to Christ and know that he is holding us up earnestly before his Father in heaven, even in the time of your greatest weakness. and feeling that all hope is gone. We will capsize and die, and it will all be finished. You know, but our fears, they may keep us from knowing the Lord in the darkness as well. And that's a very sad part. Verse 26, we're told, look at what it says. When the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. They did not recognize the Lord in the darkness, in the wind, in the waves, and they thought it was something else. My, the whole thing didn't make any sense to them at all. And it's a problem, you know, for us. And it can be repeated over that when we're going through a time of great inner darkness, we don't recognize the Lord that's standing very, very near, that's walking very close to us. Well, what would you think if you were in that situation? Who would be out in the lake at that time of night without a boat, not swimming, on top of the water? Your conclusion would be, it must be a demon, it must be an evil spirit. Something else is going on here. It caused them to be very anxious, and they cried out for fear. Yes, I can understand their fear. Mark is the only one that tells us a rather strange thing, and that the Lord, he would have passed by them. Matthew doesn't include that, neither does John. Just Mark. What was that all about? What was the Lord intending to do? Well, perhaps, just perhaps, he was testing them a little bit more to see if they would recognize him in the trial. Would they cry out to him, or what would their state be? Is it not true when you and I are upside down and all that's happening around us, we can be in danger of missing the Lord himself? We're so focused on the wind and the waves. We're so overwhelmed by the sickness and the finance that's not going right and the job and the marriage problems and everything else that's going on around that the Savior is very near us, but we don't recognize him there. Maybe like in the Song of Solomon, where the Lord was standing by the door and he then withdrew himself. And then our hearts sought him, and we sought him with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strength, and we pray that the Lord will make himself known unto us. But even when we are not aware, friend, know the truth of Hebrews 13, where Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The Lord was in the mountain. He saw them. I believe he was praying for them. Now he walks by them, and the Lord was with them. And there's a very precious lesson we can learn. But notice in the fourth place, we learn that Jesus quickly calms the fears by his presence. Please look at verse 27. "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." The word "straightway" is the same word that Jesus used when he told them to immediately or straightway get into the ship and go. And now the Lord does not delay when they are in their fearful time. "And he spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Oh, my friend, there is a precious truth here that is not seen in the English translation, and it surges up before us with power and the peace of the Almighty God, the one who has created the ends of the earth, our Savior who has loved us with an everlasting love. Those three little words that you see, "it is I," Jesus identifies himself. They are the same words that are recorded in John 8, verse 58, when Jesus, standing before the Pharisees, said these words, "Before Abraham was, I am." Exact same construction and words used in John 8, before us in the text we have. When Christ showed himself to those frightened men in the middle of a dark night, his words were, "Be of good courage. I am." So who was it? Who was before you, Abraham? I am. Who sent you, Moses? I am. Who is with you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the fiery furnace? I am. Who is with you, Daniel, in the den of lions? The I am. Who is near you, friend, in your darkest trial? Jesus said, I am the Eternal One, the God of heaven and earth. He is with us, and he will not forsake us. And we learn this precious lesson from how the Lord revealed himself to his troubled disciples. I close with this, a final lesson. There is deliverance in trial that leads to the worship of the Savior. You know, when Peter stepped out of the boat and he walked on the water, that's only recorded in Matthew's gospel, by the way, it was a great victory for him, though it was rather short-lived. And he looked around on the waves and he began to sink because he was troubled, and the Savior immediately stretched out his hand, caught Peter, and took him into the ship. And as soon as they boarded the boat, the sea was calm. And the immediate reaction of the men who were in the ship, all the disciples, we are told, they fell down and they worshiped Christ with a spontaneous and enthusiastic cry. And you know what they said? Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. That was their declaration. And was it not, my friend, the purpose of this storm and this trial? It was to exalt the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the minds, in the hearts of his own people, his own disciples. That's why the Lord urgently sent them out. He had something for them to learn, and they would bow down and worship him at that time. And they will say, truly, thou art the Son of God. The deity of Christ shone forth there as he walked on the sea. The deity of Christ shone forth as he knew them in the mountain place. And now as he's revealed himself, these disciples, they conclude the very same thing. You see, that's the purpose of the trials that you and I will face. It's so that Jesus may be glorified, that he might be lifted up, and that we will acknowledge and worship him, that we will come to see the sufficiency of the grace of Christ in the time of our need. Friend, we know that our chief purpose and end, it is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And therefore, believer, let us have this song upon our lips that we started this worship service with. May Jesus Christ be praised. Oh, may the Lord be exalted among us today. May his name be magnified. Friend, if you are not a Christian today, if you don't know him as your own, do not delay. Do not put it off. Seek him, whom to know is life everlasting. And as you call upon him in repentance and faith, you will find that he will come to deliver you from the eternal torment that awaits all who reject the Lord Jesus. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, take this word, I pray today, that we have read in Holy Scripture, and help us to understand it and have it applied to our hearts by faith. that we will walk in the sufficiency of the grace that is so abundant, so plenty. We have no want or lack as the Savior is near us. Dear Father, encourage every believing heart this morning and give the needed strength, needed awareness of your presence in the storm. And Father, save precious souls today, we ask, for the glory of thine own name. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.